Second Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can read along, or the text we'll have there on the screen, you can follow along there. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're reaching that time in the year where if you can find a moment to pause and things slow down just a little bit, it's a good time to reflect on the year that's gone by and anticipate the year that is to come. You might already be thinking about some of the plans you have or some of the things you're looking forward to, or maybe even some of the things you look differently. You might just be glad the year's gone by. But we're reflecting a little bit. And this is a good question to ask ourselves. In fact, you might have already asked yourself, what do I want my faith to look like next year or in 10 years? How do I expect to grow as a Christian? And the reason it's a good question is because we were created to grow. It's part of every person's story. You have a baby and we're looking forward. My understanding is we'll have several more babies around here in the next few months, and pray for the moms and all of that. But the baby's gonna come into the world, and we're going to expect it to eat and do other things babies do, and spit up. But they're gonna grow. They're gonna begin to develop, and it's a fun process to watch a baby develop and begin to look around and begin to make faces and try new foods and eat on their own and eventually try to walk. And you get to watch them stumble around and encourage them and laugh at them, and they get hurt and they're kind of awkward, and then you watch them grow. And we have a daughter in volleyball, and so it's fun to see that age group playing volleyball and learning to develop skills and teamwork and those sorts of things. They get older and they go to become a student, maybe in elementary school or high school, and they're learning more and more advanced topics, and they might go to college and begin to specialize in some things. We read books. We are meant to live in a world with some level of curiosity about the things that are around us. In fact, we can go all the way through school, and it seems like there's something in us to explore boundaries, and sailors sail around the world, and people go to the North Pole, even though there's nothing there. Well, that's controversial, I know, but it's ice and snow, but people go there or climb Mount Everest. You can't even breathe up there, and you can't see anything because there's clouds, but people climb and they explore and they grow. We grow through marriage. We grow through having children. We grow through having grandchildren and praying for them and investing in them and enjoying that. Someone said, if you want to live forever, have grandkids. And now that I'm almost going to be 40 here, I'm thinking about those things, I guess. But I'm just kidding. I am going to be close to 40, but we won't overthink that. But some people don't grow much. I heard a story about an old rural bus driver was driving to the country, and he saw a farmer walking down the road, and he stopped the bus, and the farmer walked in the bus and looked around and got off the bus. And the bus driver said, "Where are you headed?" And he said, "I'm not headed anywhere. I was just wanting to see who was." They say that some people, they you know, they die at 30 and they're never buried until 80. And what we're being encouraged to do in life, and even in the Christian life, is to respond to God's design for us to grow. God created us for growth, a development of character that is to reflect Christ. There are qualities in us that need to be worked out. We have God's Spirit in us. We're guided by His Word, but we're invited to grow. We're invited to embrace the process of growth, even though it can be awkward and even though it can take time. And you and I are invited and encouraged to do this by Peter, who was a good example of someone who matured. He was a fisherman in Galilee, kind of rough. He was hot-headed. He said things he shouldn't have, and he did things he shouldn't have done. And he, you know, it's in the pages of Scripture for us all to read. But as he walked with Christ, and he learned of Christ, and he denied Christ, and then he repented, and he went through all of those processes, he ended up becoming a great Christian leader and preacher. So it was of Paul. Paul was a man who was persecuting the church and was on the wrong track, and he'll repent and he'll begin to be the apostle to the Gentiles and lead and write so many of these letters. And Peter, in this letter, mentions our beloved brother Paul, and we see both of them now in their older years, and Peter about to die as well. As they end their lives, they're still wanting to encourage us to continue to grow even to the very end. We make the most of our lives. We don't end our lives sort of not doing anything, but we're encouraged to grow. And so just in these verses, we'll look at four things quickly just to kind of hang our thoughts on. The foundation, the encouragement, number two, the encouragement. Number three, virtues, the virtues, and then the welcome, okay? So those four words, foundation, encouragement, virtues, and welcome. And first, look at the foundation for this growth. The foundation is that we, as believers, have a foundation of faith. And in faith in Christ, we have His divine power and His divine nature. It says that in verse number three, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I think of a baby that has all the genetic like encoding, right? As long as you feed it and as long as you don't help it survive, it will live that out. It'll begin to look more and more like mom or dad or a mixture. It'll begin to grow. There's something about the very natural process of that growth. And we, by faith in Christ, have been given the righteousness of Christ, and we are participants then in the divine nature and the divine power to become all that God intends for us to become. And it says that in verse number one. It describes, as he introduces himself, Peter, a servant and apostle, to them, those of us who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we enter into this relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven, we're redeemed, we're made righteous in Him. And so we're brought into the family of God. And now we have this divine power, this ability that's not our own, the indwelling that's not our own, change in our heart that isn't something that we could have created or try really hard to make happen. But in response to what God has done in our life through faith, we have what we need to be able to grow. And so in verse number three, he says that we have been given all of this, the things pertaining unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're being called to glory and virtue. Is your life representing glory and virtue? Are these things that God is developing within us? And we're not talking about some sort of physical manifestation of this. If anything, Paul's health deteriorated as he followed the Lord, but his life was glorious and virtuous in what he was accomplishing, just as an example, the perfect example being Christ. But we have all that we need. Just like it says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have what we need for life and godliness with Him as our shepherd, with His righteousness, with His indwelling. We can do and be what God is calling us to do. Verse 4, so we have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, So we have this divine power and nature and now promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we are born again. We're born into the family of God, not to sit still or to be apathetic or just to be content to not do anything, but to exercise what we have, to make much of it, to live out that faith in a very vibrant way, even though the world around us does have opposition. There are things that we'll encounter that are difficult. Peter doesn't deny that. In fact, he talks about the fiery trials that we face. And he's in the next few verses, he talks about some of the challenges of living in the world and false teachers and all of those things. And so you're going to face difficulty. We're not saying this is easy, but he is saying, I want you to embrace what you're being called to embrace. Just like we would encourage a child to get up and walk. Do we know he's going to trip? Do we know he's going to land on his bottom a few times? And probably on his head a few times, and yes, but we want him to, we want to prepare him for what that will look like when he's fully grown. And so this is the encouragement Peter is giving us in Christ. You won't reach perfection, but ask yourself, am I in Christ? Have I, in faith, received the righteousness of Christ? Have I received the forgiveness that's in Christ? Am I part of the family of God? And then the second question is, am I growing? Am I growing? Am I adding to my faith? Am I adding to my faith? And so that's the encouragement. If the foundation is the righteousness we have in Christ and his divine power and participants in his divine nature, the encouragement then is to add to your faith. And that's verse number 5. Beside this, giving all, what's the next word? Diligence. Well, I thought the Christian life, you know, you just get on the bus and the bus just takes you, right, to spiritual maturity. Well, he says, I want you to, with diligence, to be very, very diligent. This is your this is the work that's placed before you. I want you to be diligent to add to your faith. I want you to grow. I want you to exercise. I want you to add to your faith. And in adding to your faith, you're going to grow in these virtues that we'll talk about. This isn't legalism, but this is the response, the sort of natural response to God's Spirit working in us as we read the Word of God and as we apply it, as we're dwelt by the Holy Spirit, as we go through life. These things should be working in our lives, and we should expect that through that work in our life, as we give it all diligence, we have the opportunity to grow. God is allowing you and me to go through some things in life. And as I apply the scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will grow. That's just part of the way this all works out. I told this story before because it imprinted on my mind. As a boy, you know, cleaning out the trash can in Milwaukee, you had the big totes. We have them here. And sometimes they get kind of smelly, especially if you live in Milwaukee. I won't go into a lot of detail, but we were kind of on a main road and people put all sorts of things in our trash cans that we didn't put in there necessarily. Anyways, I'm spraying it out by the side of the road and I filled it up with water so that I couldn't get it to dump out, right? It was several 5-10 gallons of water was in the bottom and I couldn't tip it. I couldn't do anything to get the water to come out. And so I'm working on it and going through, you know, getting my science textbook out on how leverage works. And I'm working on it, and I must have sloshed it back and forth or something. Eventually, I got to tip it upside down, and all the water came out. And my family started clapping. They were at the top of the hill in the house through the open window. They were watching me the whole time struggle. Watching me struggle. And then they clapped, I guess, at the end of it. But, you know, I had parents. I don't know about you, but I had parents that actually paid money to get me books that were filled with problems. I had a math book that was just, it just was full of problems every day. Here's more problems and more problems and more problems. And it was stressful and it was disruptive of the other things I could have done. And yet people that seemed nice otherwise just filled my life full of problems. Theoretically, I guess it was well-intentioned. I was supposed to learn things. I was supposed to grow and develop, and then those skills would become in handy later on in life. But my parents, at least the people in my life, were trying to encourage me, like Peter, to grow. I don't know if it worked, but that's what they were trying to do. They wanted me to grow. And so when Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, he's saying, I want you to, like a baby, taste the milk of the word. I want you to begin to take it in. I want you then to exercise it all. And I want you to be taking life as it's coming and grow. I want you to add to your faith, not following the lusts of the world, not drifting, not scrolling through life, but I want you to give all diligence to add to your faith. And then that leads us to the actual qualities or virtues. Some people have described it as sort of a ladder of virtue, but whatever it means, he's saying these are the things that you should add to your faith. And he lists those in verse number 5, 6, and 7, and there are 7 qualities or 7 virtues that he describes. And let's look at these quickly. We won't take a lot of time on any of them, but just as a reminder that we are to grow, and these are some of the ways that we can grow, if we'll allow God to do this in our life, if we'll give it diligence, and we'll respond to the things in life in faith and allow these things to be added to our life. The first one he mentions in verse number 5 is, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And the first thing he mentions is virtue. Now, there's a sense in which all of the things he lists are virtuous. They're all virtues. They're all good qualities, all good moral qualities. But this word for virtue evidently has some sense in actually exercising courage, a moral courage, especially when it might not be easy. That sometimes as you're living out your faith, it requires a moral excellence and even a moral courage to live it out. We have faith, we have life and godliness, the promises, we have all the things that we need, but that doesn't mean that we might not live our life according to some of the old habits, according to the methods and ways of the world. We can choose to live by faith, but we can also choose to respond to life not in faith. And so exercise the courage that you need to exercise in order to be all that God wants you to be. It's going to take some courage to go out into the world, just like a young boy going off to school or a young girl going off to school for the first time or embracing life to do what's right. And we have some examples of this. A good example might be Daniel. Daniel is taken away from his family of origin in the place of worship in Jerusalem, and now he's in Babylon. And now, Daniel, what are you going to do? You know how you've been taught. You know what the scripture says. What are you going to do now that it's not convenient, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable? And Daniel and his 3 friends, they decided to make decisions in faith that required them to stand out. It required them to be morally courageous. What are you being asked to do to stand out rather than blend in? To do what is right, not necessarily what's easy or convenient. And this may look different depending on our life stage or what our family looks like or what our career stage looks like, but what are you doing or what are you being called to do or asked to do that requires courage, that requires you to live out the faith in a way that might not be easy at the time? It's very impressive that Daniel, as a young man, could be careful about what he ate and some of those things. And God used that in his life. But even as an older man, he was still faithful, still praying, looking toward Jerusalem, still willing to do that even when the decree was given that no one should pray to anyone else but the king of Babylon. And he continued to exercise that courage. Secondly, we add not only to our faith, we add not only virtue, but we add to our virtue, we add to virtue, we add knowledge. We add knowledge. Now, it's one thing to just read a lot. It's one thing to know a lot of facts. Have you ever met anyone who's really knows a lot of facts, but they're kind of useless when it comes to doing anything practical in life? There's a lot of people like that. And some of us are like that in some areas and not other areas. A lot of Monday night quarterbacks, right, that have a lot of opinions, but like to see you out there getting run over by a 300, 400-pound linebacker. So what does this mean? Well, knowledge is important, just the knowledge of the scripture to read it, for example, and to not just, take our limited knowledge and just just go the easy path and not learn and learn about theological truths, for example. But it's having a discernment or a wisdom to actually live that knowledge out. It's knowledge with application, right? The definition of wisdom is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but not putting it in your fruit salad, right? You want to be able to live out the things that you're being given. And how do you learn things? How do you grow wiser? A lot of wisdom comes from bad mistakes. Yes, a lot of things you actually have to live it out. A lot of things that we do the first time, we're not very good at them. And it takes a while of living it out and trying to apply. So what are we going to take from this passage tonight and apply? How are we going to take something and say, I'm going to try this out in real life. I'm going to apply this in real life. And it may not be perfect. I might not be a maestro at it for the moment. I might not be the best at exercising moral courage or stand up in a way that I need to stand up. I might not be as eloquent as I'd like to be. I might not be as clear voiced of a witness as I'd like to be the first time I try to hand out a tract or witness to someone or share my testimony or something, but apply it. You grow as you exercise moral courage, as we exercise knowledge and not just head knowledge, but you're living it out as you apply it in real life. And then as you add to your faith, virtue, you exercise a moral excellence. You choose the right path, the high road, and you use courage to do that. You exercise knowledge where you learn things and you apply them in your life. But then to knowledge, we exercise temperance. Temperance. This is the ability to say no. The ability to say no. It's a very important ability to have. There are a lot of impulses and desires and voices that are calling you and compelling. In fact, Proverbs talks about this all over. There's voices saying, one voice is saying, hey, come to my house. And then you have another voice saying, no, come to my house. And you have to be able to know which path to go and learning to say no to yourself. And knowing to say no to the desires, and as Peter calls them, the world, he calls them the lusts, those desires that will take us in a place that aren't right. Learning self-control, learning, he'll talk about patience here in just a bit, but learning temperance. Habits are said can make a great servant. You have these habits in your life and they just help your life go smoothly and help you get through life. And if you're a good at a particular skill or job, you probably have developed certain ways of doing things that help keep you in line on that way. But they can make a terrible master when we fall into bad habits and we begin, it's like a two-year-old that doesn't have any restraints, right? We allow these impulses to lead us and we have to learn. Peter says, you have to learn temperance. Do you think Peter had to learn temperance? Do you think he ever put his foot in his mouth? James will he'll talk about patience. I'm getting ahead of myself, but these trials of our life, these things you go through, they can teach us. They can help us. We can either learn from them or we can continue to repeat the mistakes. But we're being encouraged to add to your faith. He doesn't say how much to add to your faith, probably because we're all in different parts of the journey, but he does say add to your faith. He says, give it all diligence to add to your faith. Be growing as a Christian, as someone who is representing Christ, as someone who has what you need for life and godliness. You're not looking to reach perfection, but you are to grow. We are growing, and that's what God is calling us to do. He says, not only temperance, but patience. This patience has this idea of being able to endure something for a long time. The grit, right? To keep going when the feelings are gone. The patience to go through some things that might even get difficult and challenging. And this is what separates, as my trumpet teacher one time said, the men from the boys. I don't know exactly what he meant by it, but he was encouraging me, I think, to practice and work through some difficult things. Calling us to this maturity, to have patience, to be faithful through the thick and the thin. We call someone who's going to get married to one another. Hey, will you promise for riches, right? And richer or poorer, right? In sickness or in health, because we want everyone to know that you're committing in a way, you're covenanting in a way, and we all know that things might get difficult. Life has a way of including these sections, and if you work through those things, and you're faithful, and you're patient, The fruit of that is a beautiful thing. But you need to be willing and understand the commitment you're making when a young man and a young, you know, healthy young guy and a healthy young woman, they get together to understand that there are going to be some challenges that you're going to have to face together. And I hope you're prepared for the patience that will require. We can be thankful for many things, but will we still love the Lord and trust in the Lord and find our satisfaction in the Lord, even when we get bad news or our health isn't what we'd want it to be, or the finances or the economy or the politics aren't what we want it to be rooted in Christ and be patient. The fifth one is patience. We should add to patience godliness, godliness. Now, this is a satisfaction or a centeredness on God. There's many things we can sort of build our life on, but a godly person builds his life on God. Other things are lesser, and his worship is pure, and his heart is for the Lord. Now, one thing I think I've noticed sometimes is that at least some people I've encountered in life, as I've observed, some people are really loud and really vibrant. And sometimes those people, sometimes they're not around later on when things come. But there's something about a steady faithfulness of following the Lord, of centering your life upon him, of worshiping him, of learning as Timothy says, as Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. This sort of contentment in God and who he is and centering your life around him. And sometimes maybe we go through some things, maybe we lose some lesser things to understand that when we have the Lord, we have enough. Learning to be godly. The last two, adding to our faith, adding virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. What should we add to godliness? We've come a long way. We have a lot of things added to our lives now. What more could we add? What's an upper echelon, if we want to look at it that way, of these virtues? Brotherly kindness. Sometimes it's hard to be kind to your own affectionate, to your brothers. It's easier to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" sometimes than it is to be a friend to the people around us who we have to come in contact with. Brotherly kindness, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. I don't know if they're a good example of it, but William Penn, I think that was him who came up with that name in Pennsylvania, this whole idea that there'd be a warmth and a care for one another, that we would love one another. And it's just amazing how important it is. They're small things, it would seem, but how important it is just to be a good friend to the people that you encounter. In the Christian life, we don't know always what someone else is going through, but it's amazing how helpful we can be to one another. And God has made it that way, that we need one another. We can be there for one another. And sometimes life is going so well that maybe we don't need a friend or encouragement or a whatever. But there are times when we certainly feel that need even more. And we're supposed to add to our faith. And for some reason, Peter says brotherly love. He exemplifies that when he talks about our beloved brother Paul at the end of this particular letter. And he encourages this. I still remember little things of kindness that someone have done to me or my family. I remember it was around Christmas time when I was headed to a work I had that was a long commute. I commuted about an hour to work, and so I was headed off there in the morning, and I fell asleep when I was driving, which isn't a good idea. It's better to stop driving before you fall asleep. But I did wake up in the back of someone else's, almost in their trunk. And so I totaled my car on the way to work, and got to work late, and had to go through the whole rigmarole. But the next time I came to work a week later, it was the guy I worked with and for, he handed me a check. It was his Christmas bonus. And he handed me the check for his Christmas bonus. And I know he didn't have a ton of money either. And he just said, "I knew you had something unexpected come in your life and wanted to encourage you." And he did that. That was a financial thing that he did, which meant a lot. But there's so many things that we do for one another just by being aware of other people and taking the time to be intentional. How can you be intentional? How can we be intentional about being kind? I don't know how you've had the opportunity of being there, being an encouragement for someone else this last year in 2025. Of course, this is Christmas, and so there's a lot of stuff going on here. But who can you write a note to? Who can you encourage? Who can you be aware of? Who can you pray for? Who can you be a friend to? Brotherly kindness, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, in a good way, in a productive way, in an encouraging way, not a busybody way. And then lastly, through brotherly kindness, even a step further there than is charity. Ultimately, Christ is the perfect example of all of these things. But Jesus will come. He'll be born and laid in a manger, right? Born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. But ultimately, he'll lay down his own life for us on the cross. And we all will lay down our life, right? The Lord could come and can call us away, but we're all going to die. We're all going to be laid out. And the challenge is maybe lay out your life early. Live your life now so that with your passing away in mind, what will you leave behind? Because you're going to leave behind stuff, but at your eulogy, how do you want that to read? What do you want to be known for? At least what kind of impression will you want to be left behind? Man, he had the most awesome car collection. And now the kids have to figure out a way to auction it off. Or that guy, man, was he good at magic tricks, right? Or man, he knew everything there was to know about this sport or that hobby. And those things might be all great. But oftentimes, when you think of someone who's laid down their life, there are family members and friends and people from that person's life who say, I wouldn't be who I am if it weren't for their encouragement or their help or their sacrifice. And beginning to lay down our life early, is ultimately what we're being called to do, not sacrificing health or, you know, but just like Christ did, saying, I'm here not to be ministered, but to minister unto others. Living a life not to promote oneself, but to lay it down in order to encourage others. And then we finally have the welcome, the welcome, verse number 8. For if these things be in you and about, so you've been diligent, and as life has thrown things at you, you've responded and added to your faith with the provision and foundation of faith in God's indwelling spirit. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord in Jesus Christ. So you know Christ, and as you've allowed him to live that out in your life, you won't be unfruitful, you'll be fruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He hasn't moved on from the crib, from the dirty diapers. He just hasn't grown the way he should. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the picture, it seems to me, is, and I don't know how this all works out. I know we're going to be glad to see the Lord, and I know we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that's prepared for us. I know it's all in Christ, and we shouldn't glory in our own things. But it seems that when we go to heaven, the welcome could look a little different, right? This idea that we could leave this life and go into the next, into heaven. And there's like this red carpet, right? This hey, we're glad to see you. kind of lavish and a standing ovation and a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or there could be this sense, a bit of regret. I left a lot on the table. I haven't lived out the faith that I was created to live. I haven't added to my faith. I could have done more. And some sense of that there. Anyways, he says, you'll be an entrance, verse 11, shall be ministered unto you abundantly. This is that welcome. This entrance, the doors will be opened wide into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter talks in the next few verses, verse 15, verse 14 actually, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. So he's referring to his body. He says, I'm alive. So as long as I'm alive, I'm here to remind you, right? verse 13, I'm writing you this letter to remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And so Peter says, I'm about to pass from this life into the next. And I want to remind you, as I am living out life, and he's maybe in Rome, maybe he's about to be martyred, but he says, as I'm finishing my course, I want you to finish your course. I want to encourage you, whatever life stage you are, I want to encourage you to be intentional, to be diligent, to add to your faith, all of these things, to not just be, not just wallow and not just be potentially take the easy way or the convenient way. He says the way that you're called, the thing you've been created to do is to grow, to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to all of these things, to exercise them even in the life that you've been called to live. We're all on a journey. We're all called to grow. We're all called to ultimately reflect Christ. And we're all called ultimately to lay down our life at the end of that whole list in love. Let's pray together if you would with me tonight. Father, we are thankful for your word and for the letter that is written to encourage us by Peter and his life and testimony. I pray that you would help us each in our own way continue to grow, to know how to live out what it means to be a Christian in our family, in our marriage, in our home, in our neighborhood, at our workplace. Lord, help us as a church as we seek to continue to grow and be the light to our community. Help us individually and as families continue to do that as well. We just pray for your wisdom and clarity about this, that just as we continue to open up our hearts and minds to your word and as we go through each day of life, that you would just teach us and help us and guide us to become the picture of Christ that you'd have us to be. We ask it all in Christ's name.